such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony,
hey.
Christina, Nick,
hi,
Armand on the other side.
Everyone's here.
Welcome.
Brother John shared with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. I say that today because we're going to talk about distress and stress and oppression. I was speaking this morning. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Good. Right.
Good.
I was speaking with one of our workers, with Frank, this morning. And, you know, he's stressed out.
We're all stressed out.
Everybody.
At the same time.
I think we open the show always with this
same
topic because it is crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But I could see he was a little bit frazzled when I saw him, and I've got, of course, I have to meet with him because I have an annual meeting with the bishop tomorrow about the state of the parish and all that, and especially in this time in the archdiocese when there's this what they call the Renew My Church,
mm-hmm.
right? Renew My Church project, and so they're grouping different parishes and. It's created a kind of, even though they don't want to say it, but it creates a natural sort of competition
mm-hmm.
because everybody wants to save their parish, no doubt,
right.
You know.
Of course.
So what do you do? You take
and that's what it should be, a competition to save a parish. It just
shouldn't be.
Right. I'm just being.
Right. It's just the whole thing is. I have to respect the process, but
mm-hmm.
it's hard
yeah.
To understand, and I've talked to, people won't speak about this openly, but I've
right.
talked to many priests, and they're frustrated as well, and it depends on where you're at and what kind
right.
of parish you have and all that. Some pastors hope that there will be a merging
mm-hmm.
of parishes because it's just
a
bit too much for them, you know,
yeah.
so, but in any case, I don't mean to...
No.
Speak against the program. They got to
mm-hmm.
do something. Demographics have changed. So anyway, but I'm preparing for this meeting
mm-hmm.
to assess the life of the parish. What are we doing? What is what are our goals? Where have we been? These things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And in reflecting on that. I realize that one of the challenges, and it's not just here, it's everywhere, but people don't want to, it's not that easy to bring people to commit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Number one, we've lost the discipline of the faith. So there's a generation that's already dying off that, you know, you had to fulfill your obligation, you go to Mass on Sunday, you put your, make sure you provide your weekly offering,
mm-hmm.
and holy days, you never miss a holy day, apart from the Sunday. They observe in a rather strict way the discipline of Lent, which is beginning next week already. But today, the reality is that these other younger generations, certainly the baby boomers and then the X generation, whatever these classifications are, but then you get right down to the millennials, and there is not the discipline of the faith, generally speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Individuals,
there's some
certain people, yes,
sure.
of course, we see that. We have those who come here. Right? Certainly,
yes.
they observe the discipline of the faith. But even there, you know, is there a commitment to a given parish? You know, so we often talk about a lot of our people who, young people, mm-hmm. who they're at this parish, they're at this parish, or at another parish, they drift from parish mm-hmm. to parish and place to place. So there isn't the kind of commitment you have or Christine has been here. Well, you both have right. been here all your lives.
Yes.
So this is it's a different kind of commitment.
Sure.
Yours is a commitment, but I would say that it's a lack of commitment, mm-hmm. and for the broader Catholic community, I think the crisis of a discipline, just a no discipline in the faith, for a lot of reasons. I was trying to list those. Number one, I think we haven't taught well.
Yeah.
In fact, there was a period when
yes.
priests were even saying, "Yeah, if you don't go to Mass on Sunday, it's really not, you know, that bad." That means we're going back into the 70s, but that's the 60s and the 70s after the Second Vatican Council, and then all these things that happened simultaneously. You know, you've got the sexual revolution, and you've got this outright rebellion in the society, and so it just what happened in the society certainly infiltrates the life of the church. And so the attitudes or the narratives of those days were, you know, it's a, you know, I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing, and, you know, so we haven't, not only have we not taught, but maybe we've untaught, mm-hmm. untaught the necessity of discipline in the faith. Certainly we're up against a culture, we're up against, you know, we've got technology, for all the good that technology is, it's also there's the underbelly, the dark side of that as well. Certainly the scandals don't help at all.
No.
At all. I think the current papacy with Pope Francis, you know, for all the trying to somewhat be objective about what is unfolding in his papacy, what gets communicated is a kind of permissiveness. Mm-hmm. And so people hear that, and it gives justification, mm-hmm. even further justification for, you know, well, why should I, you know, who am I to judge? And, you know, and yet those who hold to tradition and hold to the laws of the church and the dogmas and the doctrine of the church, they often have felt chided or ridiculed or put down or relegated to the Pharisaism and this kind of stuff in a rather unmerciful way, you know. And
sure.
too many comments have been made, and people pick up on that. You know, I sometimes wonder if the Holy Father realizes, you know, everything he says is he's the Pope, you know. So, you know, many good things and all that, but I'm just saying there's been enough of that that it leaves many people wondering,
mm-hmm.
and. Why hold to the law, the doctrine, when it's really about love and mercy? And well, you know,
you need both.
Both mm-hmm. they balance each other out. But I always go back to the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus opened the sermon with the Beatitudes, and then from there right into the emphasis on the law, that the laws of God, that he's speaking about the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that he says in a very, very specific way, I don't think I've come to take or obliterate any of this, not a comma, not a colon, not a period, nothing. No, it's for all people, it's binding on all people for all time. In fact, he says, he goes on from there and he says, but I say, you know, okay, this is a law, we obey the law, but I want you to go beyond that. I want you to go beyond that. So he is calling us into a life of a very, very high virtue, which is really the working of the Spirit in us, because the laws of God are written into our hearts. And so we know, and that's why I think there's this overt rebellion against, even in a really, think about this, in this very permissive society we live in, why the hostility still against the laws of God, against the boundaries that we feel that it's not that we feel, but we know that we've been called to live within certain these boundaries. you don't deviate. You stay on this path. This is Jesus is a very, very narrow path, a very difficult path, but by the grace of God, you can stay on this path only but by the grace of God. And so in a society that is increasingly permissive and wants to basically give the green light to do anything and everything, seemingly almost anything and everything, and yet there's still this this underlying fear that the church is going to reimpose her dogmas or her doctrines or her laws on the people. You get the mm-hmm. point that I'm trying to say. And
they're being limited. They feel that they're being limited, and actually it's freeing.
It's well,
that's how they see it. I'm being limited. I can't.
That to obey the laws of God is going to confine, bind,
them,
and enslave. No,
enslave
it's the other way around.
It's the other way around.
To observe the laws of God, mm-hmm. This brings us to a true freedom.
Yep.
On the other hand, if we obliterate the laws, go back to what St. Paul said, say it so often here, but if you give free rein to the flesh of its very nature will lust against the Spirit, mm-hmm. and you will be bound, you will be enslaved. And all you have to do is open your eyes and you can
see. That's what you see, right?
People see it in their own, everybody deals with that in their own lives, right? And so that's why, you know, for those of us who have a sensitivity to the faith, a sensitivity to God, that's why we're drawn to prayer on a daily basis, because we need God's grace, we need the help of God, so as not to become a slave to this or that or whatever, a slave mm-hmm. to ourselves, but we need to get the grace of God to live in freedom, knowing that we have these natural inclinations to do what? But to alleviate the pain of life or the struggles of life or to fill the emptiness. Well, all that's part of life. You know, there's this natural emptiness, a natural, this inner sanctum of the soul where we, which is the where God abides. And the things of this world, we try to fill it with the things of this world, with other gods. We make out of other people, ideologies or whatever, gods to fill that, and or things, and it doesn't suffice. We have to learn to live in that. We have to learn to accept that this is all part of life. That's why, again, St. John, he opens the book of Revelation with those words. I love those words, you know, but I, John, your brother, share with you the distress, the endurance, and the kingdom we have in Christ Jesus. Life is distressful, and we have to endure, we have to suffer it, but the kingdom has come. And so there's this, you know, God who lightens the burden of it all if we but have the humility to surrender, submit, and trust daily our lives to the Lord. And even if we don't do it daily, even people have the sensitivity to the faith, when they deviate, when they get off that path, at least they know to get back on the path. The problem is that so many today don't have the path. They don't know the path. They haven't the foundation. They haven't been formed, or they've been deformed. Or, mm-hmm. And the church is partly responsible for that, because we've been irresponsible in the propagation of the faith, or inculcating a proper catechesis. But this all goes back to the time when I was in junior high, already in grade school. Things were already changing then, because it was in the 60s and the 70s and all that. And so we're paying for that dearly today. But the so anyway, these are I lost my train of thought here. But I was talking to Frank this morning. This is the thing I wanted to say, and we were both stressed out, okay? Mm-hmm. Distress or stress, whatever you want to call it. I guess stress is distress, isn't it? And because I have a lot of things to do and very little time, and he's got a lot of things to do, and I got to prepare for this annual meeting with the bishop. And I could see when I saw him, you know, that, you know, he's overwhelmed. I need his time, because he's got to assist me in preparing for this. So as we were talking, we both acknowledged, just saw it in each other. You could feel it in each other, right? Mm-hmm. And he was speaking about the millennials, and again, I don't want to make it's dangerous always to make a generalization and all that. And I certainly like the millennials, and in fact, I'm sometimes envious of the millennials, as I see that they seem to be somewhat carefree and And this is the point that he was making. You know, he's experienced. He spoke to many people. Said this, boy. He says, is this new generation? Let's call it a new generation. But they're very protective of their time and their. I'm just saying this, you know. But again, you can challenge me. Anybody can challenge me in this. And there's an article here that I didn't quite get to read, but I wanted to because later, as I had this conversation, I thought, well, maybe let's look at the other side of that. But the point is that whereas many of us are wired to work.
Yes,
and to be responsible.
Definitely.
And so it's you get a day off, but you're still, this is Monday, I was telling Christina, mm-hmm. I come right off the weekend, going to the Monday. It's not a day off, but it should be a quiet day because I've just come off a huge weekend, and then I'm going into a new week. I've got letters to do. I've got just a lot of things to do. So I think I'm going to try to get it all done on Monday because I really don't have many appointments on Monday. So I think I'm going to use that day to really tackle the desk, and because I'm coming off the weekend,
right.
It's like I can't formulate a thought. Yeah. You get what they call the brain freeze or writer's block, and it's torture. It's torture because you got all this stuff. It's all around you, and the whole day, rather than just say put it aside, go away, forget it. It'll be there, and tomorrow, you know, you'll be a little bit more refreshed. And sure enough, I waste a day. Stressing out over all this stuff, but Tuesday, and thinking that I'm never going to get it done, and why am I committing to other projects when I'm completely exhausted, spent? Tuesday comes, beautiful. Sit down, pray, write the letter, do this, do that, everything. It falls into place, you know, but. But we're wired that way. We got to work, we got to work, we got to work. It may be just the way we were raised or some generations, or I don't know. But he was saying that in his experience, the millennials, if they're meeting, a meeting may go on, it's supposed to end at 4 o'clock, but we're going to carry this on. He says, no, because I've got my friend, you know, there's, in other words.
I have other things to do.
Other things to do. And it's my private life, my.
Boy, that must be nice.
Life of leisure and all that kind of stuff. So who knows?
Nice.
I don't know. He was saying, and I thought, well, and he said, maybe they got it right, you know. Mm-hmm. So just go back to the Hispanic culture or in Spain or in Italy. And that's changing, too, because of this. The world is getting so small, and again, because of technology and all that. But the siesta, we've talked about this before, but, you know, you've got to. They work into the day, the siesta, so that you have, you work until what time? Maybe 1 o'clock or something, and then a siesta begin. But and certainly the day doesn't begin until much later either. You know,
sure. Yeah.
10 o'clock, perhaps you work for a few hours, and the siesta time, and everything closes, and you spend a few hours. You go and you eat, and you enjoy your food. You spend a lot of time at the table. You have conversation with friends.
Or you take
a
nap.
And rest, take a walk, whatever, and then. Work resumes later in the afternoon, right? Anyway, I think I would much prefer that kind of environment. But then I was reading, I just saw this article that said, where is it? I just had it here. Depression and self-harm on the rise among millennials. You know, there's no way around it, you know?
I'm telling you.
So they got their issues as well, you know, that's the... That's the thing. And so we'll take a break and come back, and I want to further look at that because I went through this morning, there's a beautiful book on Eucharistic Adoration. I was reading the Holy Father's Lenten message, which is a focus on the renewal of creation, really taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. I think I'm reading it a little bit differently than he probably intended, but going through some of the prayers of the saints and the beautiful readings this week in the liturgy from the book of Sirach. It's just absolutely beautiful, the wisdom. And it's the point being, as we go into the break, is what is and always has been. And there really is no escape from distress. I think we can lighten the stress, but life is, as we say so often, life is work. Life is distress. Life is trial and tribulation. Life is a bit oppressive. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. If we would just be obedient to the laws of God, at least we would be able to, I think, as a collectively speaking, mm-hmm. we'd be able to bring some calm into the storm that we've mm-hmm. created. But when we have no regard for God's law, then we get swept away, even seemingly the millennials too. So anyway, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560. As we approach the Great Fast, the season of Lent,
Father Anthony will offer the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy inside St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, beginning at 3 p.m. Ash Wednesday, March 6th through Friday, March 8th, and every Monday through Friday throughout Lent. He will pray before the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sine Arc of Mercy.
Please join Father Anthony in this prayer.
It lasts only 15 minutes.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24-7, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststanschurch.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
It's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 3rd, from 10 a.m. till 4 p.m. You'll find such goodies as kielbasa, chicken, pierogi, sauerkraut, sour cream cucumbers, gwumki, rye bread and butter, assorted pastries, coffee or milk or juice. Just $10 per plate and a children's hot dog special. Hot dog, bag of chips and a drink, just $4. After you're done eating, dance to some polka music. There'll even be some games of chance, raffles, prizes, half and half cash, sale table, pot of gold, and basket raffle. Everyone wins for the children. Advance tickets are available after masses at the rectory, and tickets are sold at the door. And you can take your Polish dinner to go. St. Stanislaus Kostka annual Polish dinner in the school cafeteria at 1255 North Noble Street, St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 3rd.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I guess we're talking about stress or distress or oppression or trial, tribulation, as we do every day because mm-hmm. it's part of life. But not to be overwhelmed, and we're overwhelmed, but not to be overwhelmed, not but to find your way out of that. Mm-hmm. I guess that's the thing. As St. John said, your brother share with you the distress, the endurance, and the kingdom we have in Christ Jesus. So we have to suffer these things, but God is with us, and there are consequences, you see, when we don't make God the center, when God isn't at the center, when He's not the foundation, when He's not our point of reference or the person of reference, then we are, as Jesus will say, and I think we spoke about this on Tuesday, but He'll open the gospel on Sunday asking the question, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not all fall? Will they not lead each other into the pit? And if not guided by the eyes of God, the Spirit of God, however you want to describe it, the eyes of God, the Spirit of God, we are but the blind leading the blind. You look at the news, anywhere you go, anywhere you turn, you know, you try to think, okay, it's I'll give you an example, because I read this too about about New York City, in fact, and I was thinking about Panama City, Florida, where they had the hurricane. But I was reading an article the other day about the poverty. This is going back into the 1970s. It was really, I forgot, I don't remember in what context it was written, but I remember because I was there. I actually worked there in the 1970s in New York City. And I remember it was a very different city. It really was. It was, in fact, I think it was a much nicer place, to be honest. It was much, much more real, much, much, much very earthy, very rustic, beautifully ethnic, too. You know, they're just neighborhoods now. It's all, it's very different now. But at that time, the article was speaking about a dilapidated neighborhood. But in that dilapidated neighborhood was a multi-million dollar apartment hidden in one of these apartment buildings or condos, whatever you want to call it. And this person had spoken to or interviewed the woman who lived there, and she was completely, you know, this was her space. This was her Garden of Eden. This was, no matter that all around her there was filth and poverty and dirt and grime and all that kind of stuff. And but she says, as long as she's in her
your space,
neck of the woods, mm-hmm. you know, she's fine. She wouldn't want to go anywhere else. This is, I guess the question was, why don't you leave the neighborhood? You know, the neighborhood is, you know, but, you know, this is my Garden of Eden. I'm using the word Garden of Eden, but this is this is where, and he says, absolutely, you walk into that apartment or the condo, whatever it was, and he said it was, you think you were in the wealthiest part of town. And at one time, maybe it was. It had to have been. It had to have been, but it had changed. The I remember my family said, and I saw their witness the devastation of the hurricane, and even as I'm in touch with them, and they say too that people are they go down there that have been there, and they say just it seems like it's getting worse and worse because it's just the aftermath and they're not rebuilding yet. They or very little has happened. Businesses have moved out. The devastation is still very present. They're in fact, not too far from my mother's house, this is a great big shopping center, is still in complete ruins. Nothing has been done because there's no trees. You know, you got the strong wind. You've got when it rains, you know, there's flooding because there's nothing. There's no, you know, everything has changed completely. And but when I was there, they said, well, as long as you stay inside, you're okay.
Mm.
If you're in your home, for those who have their homes, you know.
Sure.
As long as you stay in your home, you forget. It's only when you open the door and you step outside that you're reminded, you know. And so every so often, you know, in fact, one of my sisters had to get out of there just to see some normal place where there's trees and there's no devastation. And sure. Or people will cross a bridge over to Panama City Beach. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why they don't, from what I understand, and it makes sense, they don't want to draw attention to the devastation that is, if not worse than before, because businesses haven't come back. People have decided not to come back. They're not going to rebuild.
Wow.
So where does that leave the city, right? Yes. But if you just cross the bridge to the east, or to the west, rather, you go into Panama City Beach. They fared very well with the hurricane, so they didn't suffer much. So all that is untouched, basically. Mm-hmm. So the beauty, and that's the tourism area. So they don't want to draw attention to the devastation because that'll keep the tourist away, right?
Sure.
So it's a very sad situation. But the point is, you stay inside your own niche, you forget until you open the door and you go outside. Why did I bring that up? Because why? Why did I bring that up? Maybe it's somehow related to prayer, that if you know, when we're overwhelmed by the work of life or the distresses of life, you know, that we have access to prayer in order to be able to deal with the reality or the work of life, the labor, because life is work.
And you know how people say that, oh, you're not dealing with life, you're escaping. Mm-hmm. No, it's a recharge. You're recharging your batteries, like you just said.
Retreat.
Retreat.
You got to retreat. You got to go into sabbatical.
Yeah.
Jesus did it. Because Jesus in the Gospels, when he was with the people, and this is very interesting, too, you know, as long as he was with the people,
mm-hmm.
ministering to the people, speaking to them, teaching. What did he do? But he had to leave. He had to get away because he was being depleted of energy.
Sure.
The spirit was going out of him. So he had to go to the mountain or to the desert or into the wilderness to recoup, to be re-energized, to reconnect with the Father, so to speak. Because his humanity, he's fully God, fully human, but in the flesh, his humanity imposed certain limitations on his divinity. That's why he lived with this longing for the return to the Father, right? Yes. He came down, he took on our human flesh, he entered into our lot in life, he suffered it all. But he had the wisdom, and in God in his divine wisdom, as we mentioned before the break, gave us, you know, in Genesis, 7 days of creation, 6 days of creating, on the seventh day, rest. And that law was imposed upon the people, right? God imposes. He burden. It's not a burden. No, that's why, again, the law is not a burden. Mm-hmm. It's about our freedom. Mm-hmm. But because life is work, he enacted a law that said on this day, the seventh day, you rest, recoup, re-energize, relax, celebrate, worship God on this day, honor God on this day. You know, so, but I was reading this prayer from, I have this, I don't know if I mentioned this on the radio or this is during the break, but I have this little book, it's called Eucharistic Adoration, put out by the Catholic Truth Society, and I was looking over it today, and it's just beautiful prayers. I had it somewhere. I hadn't just pulled it out of a desk drawer. And now, this is so beautiful. I was reading it. But I was reading, there's a whole section of the prayers of the saints, many of the saints. And I tell you, they all, it's the same thing. In other words, there's no really getting away from the distresses of life, but through God in prayer and bringing that space we create, place in the space to have for prayer, so that we can, as we then re-enter into the labor of life, the distresses of life, we can continue to pray unceasingly, knowing that God is with us. But St. John Newman, John Henry Cardinal, I think he's going to be canonized a saint, actually. He's venerable, but he's, I guess he's blessed now, but I think he's going to be canonized a saint shortly. But this is just a short little prayer, but he says, support us, Lord, all the day long, till the shades lengthen and the evening comes, and the busy world is hushed, and the fever of life is over, and our work is done. Then in your mercy, give us a safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at the last. You know, so I say that because I'm thinking of we keep saying it's the technology, it's this, and yet if you read, okay, this was 19th century, right? Or if you go back to the Psalms, you read the same thing, you know, they're talking about the distresses. I don't know if the word stress is, but distress, oppression, trial, tribulation, the sweat, the tears, sleepless nights, all these things, you know. But now they balance that with right relationship with God, who creates a balance that without God there wouldn't be. There wouldn't be. And I think, perhaps, if we feel that the world is suffering in a sort of imbalance, it's because we've, collectively speaking, I would say, we've drifted away from God's wisdom. We were bent on ourselves, or we're putting emphasis on the things of this world, or we're guilty of all kinds of idolatries. We're the blind leading the blind, perhaps. What do you guys think about that?
It seems like that when you think about it. And for me, prayer is just, it makes me, you know, I go into that solitude and I will go for that recharging. So for me, that, you know, does that, but I think a lot of people don't know I think that's where, you know, you said what I think we've been wrong by doing is not teaching. People don't know that they can go away that way and re-energize. It's like that.
So we'll take a break. When we come back, I want to go to Paul's letter to the Romans, because the Pope's Latin message really comes from this. Although I say I think I'm reading his message from a different perspective, perhaps. I think he's maybe insinuating that, you know, climate change is the result of that we've done this. And I'm saying I'm not going to deny the fact. I do believe, as he'll suggest, but I think Pope Benedict wrote about it beautifully, that if there's disorder in our lives, that disorder is reflected as well in creation. And so it's what to do to correct, or at least to bring some order into the disorder, knowing that life is, by its very nature, disordered. God is a God of order, and that's why our allegiance to God, the giving of our lives to God, will assist in ordering a creation that is, by its very nature, disordered. And by the way, this is even reflected in, when you think about the all this stuff going on in the society, the tension between man and woman, which is really bizarre. I mean, it's just gotten to the point of bizarre.
Yeah.
The reemergence of all this racism and, you know, on one hand, you know, the touting the celebration of diversity, but at the same time, all the more divided. This whole gender confusion and inculcating that confusion into the minds of children, toying with their psychosexual development and thinking we're doing them a great good because we're, you know, this is absurd. It's crazy. All this is a very crazy stuff. But is it not because we've lost our focus, that we've lost our center? We've forgotten, you know, from where we come to whom we go, from whom we come to whom we go, and in who we should live. I always say that the godlessness today is not normal. This is not normal. Historically, this is an abnormal thing. We boast of it. We brag about it. We celebrate our godlessness, that we don't need God, that somehow we've advanced beyond the need for God, that we're able to somehow do it ourselves. But isn't this the reason why the divisive, the divisive energy, or the angst, or the violence? There's a violence out there in the society today. Isn't this all because we're trying to do it our way, and we don't have the humility to be true to the that inner voice within us?
It seems right.
It says, you know, it's not about you, and it's not about return to me, and. And we'll set things right, but no, we're gonna shout the rebellion of Adam and Eve. No, I'll do it my way. You know, I'm gonna make myself the God. Perhaps, I think there's a lot of truth to it. We'll come back, and I want to look at Paul's letter to the Romans, because that kind of puts things in perspective. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Women's Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
As we approach the Great Fast, the season of Lent,
Father Anthony will offer the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy inside St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, beginning at 3 p.m. Ash Wednesday, March 6th through Friday, March 8th, and every Monday through Friday throughout Lent. He will pray before the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign Ark of Mercy.
Please join Father Anthony in this prayer.
It lasts only 15 minutes.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24/7, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststanschurch.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon,
will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, the Pope has issued his message. There's a pre-Lenten message, and rightfully he says that the redemption of creation connects man's, or in his exhortation or his commentary, he connects man's sinfulness to environmental issues. Because he says, once God's law, the law of love, is forsaken, it leads to the exploitation of creation, both persons and the environment, due to that insatiable covetousness, which sees that every desire is a right and sooner or later destroys all those in its grip. So this is basically taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. I'm not going to go through the whole commentary there, but my suspicion is that his focus is on climate change and what we could do to eradicate or correct whatever's going on in creation. But I do think Pope Benedict, mm-hmm. a very saintly man, mm-hmm. in my opinion. He had written about this, that when we're not centered in God, our lives become more disordered. And because we are by nature disordered, we need God to create order within the disorder. And the more we're centered in God, living in God, then because it's also connected, it creates greater order in creation. Or in the whole cosmic, in the cosmos, right? I think there's a lot of truth to that. So even when the Church speaks about, in the teachings on sexuality and all that, about, certain proclivities. What began is the change or the acceptance of the redefining marriage, so that we now. And it's just, people don't even give it a second thought. Two men can marry, two women can marry. So many people don't give it a second thought. I mean, you listen to them speak, and but where does that stop? Because then there's this whole the gender issues and transgenderism and a lot of this stuff. I have to be honest, I don't understand. All these different
it's all confusing
classifications and. All these different proclivities that are being embraced and trying to be, we're trying to normalize. Mm-hmm. But if we really follow the Church's teachings, we're talking about disorder. And everybody has disorder in their life. That's why we need God to help us to order our lives in a proper way at the service of not only our brothers and sisters, but the very future of our society, the very future of our civilization, the very salvation of all things, right? And it seems to me that this is where we lack humility and not wanting to admit to that. In fact, I mentioned this the other night at the Mass, because I said we're in the Book of Sirach. I said, beautiful readings. Think about, and this is so countercultural, maybe I mentioned it at the Mass on Sunday, or maybe we talked about this the other day, I don't know, on the radio, but I know somewhere I was speaking about this. This is so countercultural when we speak in our prayers, you just take the Our Father, forgive us our sins, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we acknowledge in the Lord's Prayer that we are sinners. In the Holy Mass, we begin acknowledging that we're sinners. Mm-hmm. Lord, have mercy on us. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. Isn't it funny? I don't have the...
Gravely sinned.
Yeah. Grievously. But that's part of that. We pray that, you know. But so we acknowledge collectively as a people, as a sacred assembly, in sacred worship, we begin the worship of God acknowledging that we are sinners in need of God's mercy, right? That's countercultural, isn't it? That's countercultural. And through the whole Mass, in the Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, that's, we acknowledge it as well. We pray the Our Father, we acknowledge it. Before we receive Holy Communion, we acknowledge, Lord, I am not worthy that you enter under my roof, say but only the word and my soul shall be healed. So that's all countercultural. It's countercultural. Collectively speaking, as a society, because we've so estranged ourselves from God, we don't acknowledge or want to acknowledge or have anybody acknowledge for us that, you know, we're sinners or that we've got disorder in our lives.
Because that's being judgmental.
And who am I to judge, right?
Oh, yeah.
We have to judge.
Yeah, of course.
But see, that's the other thing. That when Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. Well, that's true. Mm-hmm. But we have to make proper judgment.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
We have to make proper judgment. God is certainly going to judge, you know. He's judging us right now. But this idea of disorder, so I want to go here to the book of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans. And I remember back when I was a seminarian, now this makes sense. This is what's happening. Because, you know, you want to fly high. That's why I keep saying we don't fly high.
Mm-hmm.
But when I was young and in the seminary, I think, well, I'm going to the seminary into this very holy environment. I'm going to, you know, study to be a priest, prepare to be a priest. And so you think you're going to put aside or put behind you any kind of disorder, any kind of sin. And you find because then we can enter into a spiritual battle. Because all of a sudden, when you say yes to God, then there's another force that awakens that wants to do anything and everything to pull you away from the Lord's call. And it wasn't until I remember one day. So I thought, I feel so schizoid. This is such a contradiction. Where is this coming from? This or that or whatever. But I. And it wasn't until one day, I went into my room and I looked in the mirror and I said, the devil is in you. And then it's like, yeah, that's exactly right. You know, there's a force working inside me that's trying to pull me away from what God, it's like this magnetic pull, God pulling me to himself. Now all of a sudden there's this force that seems even more powerful in many ways, pulling me away.
And like I didn't feel
like a tug of war. Yeah. This is reality. This is called a spiritual battle. We need that. We don't. And the problem in those days is they didn't teach that. What was being, it was the psychology of the day, but the free reign of the flesh, and not the free reign of the flesh, but everything is good. You know, God, the whole idea of battle was obliterated. Mm-hmm. You know, that we were soldiers of Christ. No, you're not going to be soldiers of Christ. That's aggressive. That's violent. That's the bishop used to slap you across the face at confirmation. You know, that had to stop because you know it's a violent gesture.
Yeah.
You know, it's just abuse. When you think about it, it was unreal. This is unreality.
Right.
And so people were being formed. Seminarians would be. This is part of the reason why we have the problems today.
Sure.
But a whole generations have been inculcated in a false. A false understanding of the faith.
Sure.
As we did mention, the domestication, we domesticate Jesus. But anyway, going back to the... So at that same time, I discovered this, because you do discover these things. Should I take a break? All right, we'll take a final break. We'll come back, and then we'll just close with this reading from Paul's letter is his letter to the Romans. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
It's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner. Sunday, March 3rd, from 10 a.m. till 4 p.m. You'll find such goodies as kielbasa, chicken, pierogi, sauerkraut, sour cream cucumbers, gołąbki, rye bread and butter, assorted pastries, coffee or milk or juice. Just $10 per plate and a children's hot dog special. Hot dog, bag of chips and a drink, just $4. After you're done eating, dance to some polka music. There'll even be some games of chance, raffles, prizes, half and half cash, sale table, pot of gold, and basket raffle. Everyone wins for the children. Advance tickets are available after masses at the rectory, and tickets are sold at the door. And you can take your Polish dinner to go. St. Stanislaus Kostka Annual Polish Dinner in the school cafeteria at 1255 North Noble Street, St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 3rd.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, we don't have too much time to finish up here, but because I'm looking at two articles, right? I'm took two scriptures. Let me just start with this one, and we'll get to the Romans. Because I said, you know, we've so domesticated Jesus, and I get this from people often. You know, they don't want, and it's just keep it soft. You know, keep it soft. But it's not. He's not soft.
No.
So in the gospel today, this is being read today throughout the world, the Catholic world, whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck, he were thrown into the sea and drowned. So Jesus said that. Not that literally that we would do it, but those are very strong words. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter into life maimed than to with two hands to go into Gehenna. Into the unquenchable fire. Those are pretty strong words.
Yeah.
If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter into life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's his image of hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the point is very, very strong. But then here's how he ends, and this is very important. He says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves, and you will have peace with one another. It's a very powerful statement. Mm-hmm. In other words, purification through suffering and persecution. You're not going to avoid it, but let me be with you in the distresses of life, and it'll be your purification. Your suffering will be part of your purification. He's saying basically to the disciples and to all of us who take the faith seriously, you have to be purified. No, we have to purify the world and not be contaminated by the spirit of the world. So in so many ways through the gospel, Jesus says, this is not an easy enterprise. He said in so many ways. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed. Now listen, for creation awaits with great expectation the revelation of the children of God. For creation was made subject to futility, not of its own accord, but because of the one who subjected it in hope that creation itself would be set free from slavery to corruption and sharing the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that all creation is groaning in labor pains, even until now. And so we're not going to solve all this problem. You see, this is a reality in life, this side of death, or this side of the second coming of Christ. And he says here, but we ourselves, not only that, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves as we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that sees for itself is not hope, for who hopes for what one who hopes for what one sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with endurance. In the same way, and this is so beautiful, and so when you go to prayer, think about this as well. In the same way, the Spirit too comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings, and the one who searches hearts knows what is the intention of the Spirit, because it intercedes for the holy ones according to God's will. I've mentioned this before, but this is one of my favorite passages, and I love the images of Jesus in this prayer where he sighs, where he groans. Is again, his humanity imposes a certain limitation on his divinity, and he's searching, or he's reaching out to the Father. The point is that if we can accept the reality, then already we alleviate a lot of the stress, don't you think?
Yeah.
The burden. There's always going to be distress. There's always going to be trial. There's always going to be tribulation. There's always going to be oppression. And that's why, you know, we when we find God, well, we're on this search for God, but our prayer, even in the prayer, even as we go through the formula prayers or prayers that we pray, like I've got all these prayers of the saints, or the Our Father, the Rosary, that even as we're praying, you know, it's this, there is this inner groaning, if we're really in search of, you know, Lord, deliver me. Lord, show me the way. Lord, help me to deal with this or that or whatever. Because Paul goes on to say, we know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the first among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So, what can we say? What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn us? It is Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who also is the right hand of the Father, who intercedes indeed for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? No, for your sake we are being slain all the day. We are looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor present things nor future things, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in this crazy world we live in, we stay with the Lord. He brings a calm to the chaos, right? Light into the darkness, and eventually life out of death. All right, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Makes no sense. Do we search deep for truth or sin?